From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for all Thy goodness to us, for every blessing that we have in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, for the one who left the realms of heaven's glory and came into this sin-cursed scene of time and suffered and bled and died for our sins. We thank Thee today that we serve our risen Savior, that He could not be holden of death, but on the third day He rose again, triumphant over sin and death and hell and the grave. We ask Thee now to bless our fellowship together. We pray for Thy servant, the Reverend Greer, as he will come to minister Thy word, that Thy gracious good hand would be upon him as he will minister in the gospel. Be with us now, for we ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. To turn for our scripture reading to the gospel according to Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 9, and reading from verse 1. The Word of God says, "And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to join together and sing our hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
My privilege to be with you today to bring the Word of God. And we're opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And in verse number 2, we have these wonderful words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the man who was sick of the palsy. Son, Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. You will notice that in this verse, the subject is that of the forgiveness of sins. It's also mentioned in verse 5 and also verse 6, where you read of the same subject, the same theme. And so, in essence, this passage that is so well known is a passage in which the issue of the forgiveness of sins is really the theme and the dominant truth. The centrality of the truth of the forgiveness of sins is of course, found throughout God's Word as a whole. The word forgive means to send away. And when we think about the meaning of this word, then we are able to say that when sins are forgiven, they are sent away or they are removed. That is true in the sense that they are covered. They are under the precious blood of Christ. They are concealed from the sight of God by the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And that fact, of course, is brought out and underlined in Scripture in various ways through different terms that men of God use. For example, the prophet Isaiah refers to the sins of men being cast behind God's back and they are blotted out. And then Micah tells us that the sins of those who seek the Lord are cast into the depths of the sea. In Jeremiah, we are shown that when the sins of God's people are sought for, they will never be found. They are gone forever. Therefore, they will not be brought up again against the Lord's people. And in Daniel, we have that great statement about the coming Messiah. As Daniel saw things, and Daniel wrote that the Messiah would come to finish transgression, make an end of sins, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And that language makes it very clear that when sin is forgiven, it is forever removed. The consequence of this removal of sin through forgiveness is that God no longer sees the person who was formerly condemned as being condemned anymore. When there is a complete removal of sin through the merit of Christ and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then the condemnation is lifted and the curse is removed. And in the mind of God, toward that individual, instead of wrath, there is now peace. And instead of judgment coming and looming, there is the guarantee of glory. There is the great and the wonderful assurance that all is well with the soul. And so the Bible makes it clear with regard to this matter of what forgiveness actually is. And we need have no doubt over that. And we come today to a verse and to a context where the subject of forgiveness is so clearly and wonderfully set before us. I notice here to begin with the priority of the forgiveness of sins. In verse 2, there are details brought before us that underline that forgiveness is a priority. Indeed, there is no greater priority that anyone should have in life than this priority, this issue of the forgiveness of one's sins. We notice this because these men who brought the palsied man to the Savior on this occasion were seeking for the forgiveness of his sins. Some people imagine that the only reason why they brought the man to the Lord was to have him healed of his palsy. And now, and of course, I'm sure they were delighted when that happened, but that was not their objective in the first instance, because we're told in verse number 2, Jesus seeing their faith, that is the faith of the four men, Jesus seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The first thing the Lord said to the man was in relation to the forgiveness of his sins, but he said it as he noticed and as he witnessed the faith of his four friends, and therefore these four men were anxious about their companion, about his need to be forgiven above everything else. And so we learn that the priority of the forgiveness is underlined by these believers, these men who were Christians already, who trusted the Lord, who knew the forgiveness of their own sins, and they want the sins of their friend to be forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is when the Lord's people are concerned for others, and when their only objective in life really is to see their family, their friends, their neighbours, their fellow citizens having their sins forgiven, because it is indeed a priority. You notice here in this verse as well that the first thing the Lord said to the man was this: son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, because the man himself was anxious. Notice those words, be of good cheer. Those words mean take courage. And so this man was deeply concerned about his own soul. He was not concerned about being healed. Indeed, when he came or was brought to the Lord that day, his own heart was greatly moved to find the forgiveness of his sins. And I can see from these words, be of good cheer, take courage, that he himself was deeply disturbed, so much so that he felt there was no hope for him, that he could never be forgiven. And so the Lord comforts him, and the Lord encourages him, and the Lord tells this man to be of good cheer, to take courage, because his sins are going to be forgiven. Notice here that he had many sins. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He had many sins, and of course they were of various kinds, and the whole load of his sin, the whole multitude of his sin, and all the kinds of his sins, it's all weighing over his soul. And so the man himself sees this great priority. Not only his friends who bring him, but he himself sees it. I must be forgiven. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more urgent than that I would have my sins forgiven and put away. And so he is anxious about this. And then as well, the Lord Jesus Christ focused entirely at this moment upon this man's forgiveness. Because, as I've already intimated, and you've noticed with me, these are his first words to the man. And how striking verse 2 is. They bring a man to Jesus. He's sick of the palsy. He's lying on a bed. He is a helpless individual. He's crippled by his disease. He is a man who does need health in his body. But the first thing the Lord says to him is concerning the forgiveness of his sins. Because men and women, let me tell you, and sinners who need a Savior, let me tell you, the Lord himself sees the priority of the forgiveness of sins and is brought out in this way. This man that day, he was healed on this occasion. But if he never had been healed in regard to his physical need, he did receive the greatest benefit, the greatest blessing that anyone could ever receive. Think about it this way. If he had been healed and his sins never forgiven, all he would have been was a healthy man on the road to hell. And so the Lord forgives his sins before he says anything about his illness, before anything about his disease. You see, we learn from this, about this priority of the forgiveness, that we must not put the body before the soul. That is what many do. That's maybe what you are doing. You go through life and all you care about is your physical well-being, your health, your comfort, all the privileges of life of that kind. And you live for that, you pursue that, you are concerned about that, but you never think about your soul. You never consider where you're going. You never think about your standing before God. You give no thought to the fact that your sins are yours, that you're condemned because of them, and irrespective of whatever happens in your life with regard to physical, temporal matters, here is something concerning which you never give any thought, and you should, because you are guilty of putting your body before your soul. He also is shown here, we are shown here, therefore, that we must not put time before eternity. Time before eternity, another failure on the part of many. Instead of dealing with eternal issues, instead of dealing with those matters that have to do with the great unknown as far as we are concerned, dying and leaving this world and going into God's eternity, people put all their focus upon time and never think about eternity. They reverse the Lord's order. The Lord here is doing this. He's putting eternity before time and the soul before the body. And so you need to do the same, because this is the priority that you must face, that you must focus. It is the issue with which you must contend today, this matter of the forgiveness of your sins. But what about the power or the authority of the forgiveness of sins? In verse 6, we have this statement where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And the word power does mean authority. And so the Lord is underlining here this issue of who has the power or the authority, who has the right to forgive people of their sins. And we are told, of course, in the parallel passage, another detail that it's not given here by Matthew, I mean in Mark chapter 2, and in that verse number 7 in Mark 2, you've got a question: who can forgive sins but God only? And that question was actually asked by the Lord's enemies. And while they meant it as a condemnation of Christ, for they did not believe that he was God, yet they did say the truth. Because only God can forgive sins. Only God has the right to forgive a man of his sins. And therefore, the power with regard to forgiveness, the authority, is a very important issue. Think about it today. To whom will you go to find the forgiveness of your sins? Where will you obtain it? Who has the right to grant it to you? And the answer that's coming out of our text and out of this whole passage is that God alone is able to forgive sins. He alone has the authority to pardon men for their transgressions. We must keep in mind that that power to forgive rests upon a certain foundation. The Lord does not forgive men by simply saying to them, "I forgive you." There has to be a basis for it. Sin must be dealt with before God will forgive it. It must be paid for before God will pronounce the forgiveness that men need. Oh yes, he does say to sinners that they may be forgiven, and he does pronounce forgiveness, but only on the basis of sin being put away. As I showed you earlier, the very word forgive means to send away, to remove. And you see, sin must be removed. It must be dealt with before one sin will ever be forgiven. And this is the glorious message of the gospel. Sin has been put away, and sin has been paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the power to forgive rests upon the basis and the foundation of the work that Christ has done to put away sin. And what a glorious line of thought there is there for the Christian or the sinner, that forgiveness is obtained from God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of Calvary. And we can go to verse after verse where this is so clearly set before us. And we think of that great statement that the Lord made that night when he was instituting the communion ordinance. And he took the cup after he had distributed the bread, and he said to the disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now there's the statement of Christ. Not the statement of a church, not the statement of a theologian, not the statement of any creed, but the statement of Christ. This blood is shed for many for or in order to the forgiveness of sins. And the Apostle Paul takes it up in Ephesians 1 verse 7, and he says concerning Christ, "In whom we have forgiveness through his blood." And so over and over again in the Word of God, we are shown that it's nothing but the blood that makes atonement. And only on the ground of the shed blood is there forgiveness for guilty sinners. And so Christ's work makes a full provision for the pardon of sins of every kind. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Jesus Christ has died for all kinds of sins. He took them on his own body. He carried them to the tree. He bore the wrath of God against them. He suffered the just for the unjust. On him there descended God's great anger for sin, and his own dear son was crucified and was nailed to that tree. And his suffering is beyond description. But the outcome is that all kinds of sins can be forgiven and all kinds of sinners are pardoned. And we go through our Bibles and do we not see this? We see in the Old Testament the reality of this. We see that man Manasseh who made Jerusalem run with blood. We see that man who overturned all that his godly father Hezekiah had done in his day. And he reinstated idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. But there came a day when God dealt with Manasseh. And he prayed and he cried to God. And his sins were forgiven and they were put away because Christ was going to put away sin. The sin even of Manasseh when he would go to the tree. Or we can go and look at that man, the thief, who died beside the Lord on the cross. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Because he's there at that moment as the great high priest making the one sacrifice. He's dying for that man. And that man sees this and believes this. And he cries to the Lord. And the Lord tells him in essence, "Your sins are now forgiven because I'm making atonement for them as I speak to you. I am the priest and I am the victim. And I am dying for your sin. And his sins are put away forever." Ah, my friend, it is the Lord who forgives. He alone has the right. Cease you from any man who tells you he can forgive your sins. Get to Jesus Christ alone. He has the power to forgive sins. The Son of Man, he tells us himself, hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then there is the proof of the forgiveness of sins. When this man was forgiven, the Lord then healed him, as we notice in the story, in order to show, number one, that he had this authority to forgive, but also to show that this man's a new man and he's now forgiven. And so the proof of his forgiveness is that he rises and he begins to walk. Now there's a vital thing. When a man's sins are forgiven, he is given a new walk. He is changed. He is a person, an individual in whose life the power of sin is broken and broken forever. And that person becomes a new man altogether. And so today, I point you to Christ, the one who emphasizes the priority of your forgiveness and who shows you that he has the right to forgive you. And if you come and trust him, he will break the power of sin in your life. He'll set you free. And you will become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And may you seek him today for that very purpose and trust him as your Redeemer. Let us bow together and let us pray. And our God, we commit to thee the outcome of the preaching of thy word. May it bear fruit for thy glory. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv.